1 Corinthians chapter number 11. As you can see, we'll be observing the Lord's Supper this evening. And also, at the conclusion of the service, we will have our quarterly business meeting. And so we have several things on the agenda for this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Bible, God, of course, He's provided us with instruction. And as we think about the local church and we think about the instruction that's been provided throughout the New Testament with regard to the local church polity and practice and so on and so forth, we find that He has left us with two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As we think about the, of course, ordinance that's before us this evening, we find in the passage of Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin reading with me in verse 23. We'll just read a couple of verses to get into the message this evening. The Bible says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." In verse 25, "After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." And so we see that in verse number 24, again in verse number 25, that phrase, "in remembrance of Me." You see it on the front of our Lord's Supper table each week when you come into church and you enter in through those back doors and you look towards the front, you see the Lord's Supper table and you see that statement. And we find that as we would think about the Lord's Supper, as we would observe the Lord's Supper this evening, I'd like for us to consider really four things that the Lord's Supper should cause us to remember, to be mindful of. When we think about the idea of remembrance and we think about the subject with regard to the text that we're dealing with this evening, the Lord's Supper, I do not believe that a child of God would necessarily forget these things that we're speaking of. But the reality is that there are times in which we're not as mindful of these truths as we should be. They're not at the forefront of our mind. It's not something that we regularly think about. It is something that we know. It's not like this is new. It's not like it's something that we've never heard before. But we understand that He says, "This do in remembrance of Me." It's a somber time. It's an important time as a local church, as we would gather and observe the Lord's Supper. As we would think about these thoughts tonight of that which we would remember as a result of the Lord's Supper, if you're taking notes, number one, I believe that we should remember the agony of Calvary. Remember the agony of Calvary. We think about Calvary, you read through the gospel accounts, and you read of just the brutal nature of that which our Lord and Savior, God in flesh, what He endured. We think about the sacrifice that was made on the cross of Calvary, and as we think about that sacrifice, we're mindful this evening, we must remember this evening that it was because of my sin, it was because of your sin. We find that the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, the latter part of that verse, "The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." We find that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We find that as we look at these first few verses of our text this evening, that it's there in verse number 24 where the Bible says, "Take, eat, this is My body." Notice what He says, "which is broken for you." We understand that as we read the gospel accounts, in fact, as you read prophecy, that there would not be a bone of our Savior broken. And we find that that prophecy was fulfilled, in fact, as they would come to break the legs of the malefactors, of those that were crucified with Christ. They came to the Lord, and they saw that He was dead already. Why? "Because no man taketh My life, I lay it down," is what He said. "I am the good shepherd," in John chapter number 10. And when He had completed the payment for sin, we find that He says this, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. When they came to Him, and because of all that was going on, and because of the urgency with regard to the high day and so on and so forth, they were to break the legs of these other men, but because He was already dead, He did not have His legs broken. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. So when the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 24, "which is broken for you," He's not talking about His bones being broken, but you think about the way in which He was scourged, and He was beaten, and you think about His flesh being torn, and all of the agony of Calvary. And we begin to understand, and if you were to take some time and read through the account in each of the gospel records of the crucifixion, you find that there's great agony, but he did it because he loved us. He did it because he knew that there'd be no other way for man to be redeemed. It's only through that death on the cross of Calvary, the subsequent burial and glorious resurrection, that mankind could be redeemed. And so as we look in verse 24, we see that he mentions about his body that was broken. He says in verse number 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Not only was his body broken for you, but we find that his blood was shed for us. We think about the sinless, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Peter speaks about the fact that we're redeemed not with corruptible things, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And we think about that blood, and you begin to understand, as you would find that Paul would say to the church in Corinth, "Christ, our Passover." And you'd go back to the Old Testament and begin to see about the blood and just the many references in the Old Testament to the blood that had to be shed, the blood that had to be applied. And you find that as you come to Calvary, you come to the New Testament, you find all of those prophecies are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin to think about this "do in remembrance of me." What is it that we're to remember? Well, first of all, we are to remember the agony of Calvary. We understand that he was mocked, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was just ridiculed. We find that during the time of mocking, "If thou be the Christ, come down." Aren't you thankful he didn't come down off the cross? Amen? He finished the work. He did what he was supposed to do, and he shed his precious blood. I'm mindful of the fact that the Romans had sought to really take and cause crucifixion to be the most painful death possible. In a weird, twisted kind of a way, they tried to master that art, if you will, of crucifixion so that they could inflict as much pain on the individual that would be crucified for the longest period of time. That's what they did. I mean, you study history and you look at what happened, and to think that the God of the universe, God in flesh, that he was willing to suffer, to endure that for me and for you. That's what we remember when we think about these elements that are set before us this evening and we observe the Lord's Supper. We're mindful of the agony of Calvary, the fact that it was for me. Listen, it was Barabbas that was released, right? And they said of Christ, "Crucify him." And that cross was for Barabbas, but in a very special, important way, we can understand that that was my cross. That was your cross. We were condemned to die, but he took our place. Aren't you so thankful for that? And again, it's not as if we forget the agony of Calvary. It's just at times in our lives, we're not as mindful of it as we should be. You know, the reality is that there are many world religions today, and there are many that, of course, the enemy has blinded the minds of them that believe not, and lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. And they've been told lies, and they've been deceived with regard to salvation and eternity and what have you. But the reality is, on a number of occasions, I've asked individuals, "Well, has your leader of whatever your particular religion is, did they die for you?" What's the answer? No. No. But our Savior, he died for us. It's precious. It's something that we ought to be mindful of. Number two, we remember the glory of his resurrection. Not only the agony of Calvary, but we remember the glory of his resurrection. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we find that Paul, as he's writing this last letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, he's giving him great instruction. But he says in the second chapter, with regard to the resurrection of our Savior, he says this in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." We do not necessarily see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 a verse that would point to the resurrection, but we find that there's a verse that points to a second coming, and he can't come again if he didn't rise, amen? And so the resurrection is implied. It's understood that he did not stay in that tomb. And what a blessing. We often think about the resurrection during the celebration in the spring of Easter time and what have you, but the reality is that we meet on Sunday each and every week. Why? Because of the the resurrection because we serve a risen Savior. Paul said that if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain, our preaching is vain. But Christ is risen from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15. And what a joy, what a blessing to know that that stone was rolled away. We sang this morning, because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. We don't know what's on the morrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know that He lives. I believe it was that third verse says that because He lives, all fear is gone. And you think about the way in which we understand that we serve a risen Savior and how He deals with our fears and our difficulties. Why? Because we can rest in Him. And we're mindful this evening. Listen, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're not only mindful, we're not only to remember the agony of Calvary, but we ought to remember the glory of the resurrection. I mean, when we live our lives on a daily basis, we live knowing that I serve a risen Savior. He lives, amen? It's the cornerstone of our faith. It is the distinction that sets us apart from any other world religion of all of the face of the earth. You can go even at this hour to that tomb in which Jesus was buried and you will not find any remains of Jesus there. Why? Because He rose. He rose. We find that there are men, leaders, that they have shrined and have these places of their burial places, great religious places to visit and go to. But when we go, if we were to travel and be to the place in which our Savior was buried, we go there because He conquered death. He rose in victory. You remember what He said to His disciples in John chapter number 2. In fact, there was some debate that was going on, and He, of course, as we would understand, this is the first time in which He cleansed the temple. He poured out the changers' money, according to verse number 15, and He said, "Take these things hence," in verse number 16, "make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." And it says this in verse number 19. In verse 18, the Jews said unto Him, "What sign showeth unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things?" And Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This is the very beginning of His earthly ministry. He's announcing, he's informing His disciples that He's going to be crucified, but He's going to rise again. Now, the Jews, they said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. And in verse number 22, it says this, "When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture in the word which Jesus had said." What was the message of the angels? Come, see the place where the Lord laid. But He's not here. Why? Because He has risen as He said. 1 Corinthians 11, not only to remember the agony of Calvary, the glory of the resurrection, but I believe that we ought to remember, number 3, the promise of His return. Remember the promise of His return. The Bible tells us in verse number 26, as we continue reading through 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, and these last 3 words are precious words, till He come." I don't know when He's coming, but I know He's coming. I don't know the hour. No man knoweth the hour, but we know that He's coming. The promise of His return is as sure as it has ever been. In fact, I believe that as we would consider the day and age in which we're living, that we are closer now than we've ever been. We can see it on the horizon. The songwriters that have made the songs of "Listen for the Trumpet," "Jesus is coming." Man, I am looking for the blessed hope and glorious return of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Bible tells us that He will not tarry in Hebrews 10. In verse number 37, we find there are some that would say, if the Lord tarries, is coming, but He will not tarry. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, in verse number 37, "For yet a little while, and He that shall come, and will not tarry." He's coming right on time. Now, I'll be honest with you, there are days in which I wish it was on my timing. Amen? It'd be all right if He came tonight. Will you be all right with that? Yeah, I mean, we'd be okay with that, right? It'd be okay if he came back tonight. He's not coming in my timing or in your timing. He's coming according to his timing. And his timing's perfect. And he's not going to delay. It's not going to be a minute earlier or a minute later than it's supposed to be. It'd be right on time. We find that he says this in James 5, in verse number 8, as we consider again another promise with regard to his return. It says, "Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're going home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Hebrews 11 talks about being strangers and pilgrims. And we find that this world is going to pass away, and the lust thereof, according to 1 John chapter 2. But man, we're looking for our home, our heavenly home, where we will be with our Savior for all of eternity. And what a joy to know in 1 Thessalonians 4, a passage of Scripture that's familiar to us, we find that it's here in this portion of Scripture that we find great comfort. In fact, he concludes the passage of Scripture with saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But it's here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, that's going to be glory, isn't it? When our faith is made sight. Amen? When we see Him face to face. This is wonderful, glorious. We find that Paul, as he's writing to the believers in Philippi, in the first chapter, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he goes on a couple of verses later in verse 23 and says that he was in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, and he describes it this way, which is far better. And to understand that here in 1 Corinthians 11, as we look at the passage of Scripture dealing with this ordinance that's been given to us as a local church of the Lord's Supper, he says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. He's coming again. And we observe this so that we'd be mindful of, that we would live daily with the understanding, with the knowledge, and being mindful of the fact that today could be the day. It'd be wonderful if today was the day. The reality is that the truth of the resurrection or the return of Christ should impact every child of God. It is absolutely possible, according to what we read in 1 John 2, that we could be ashamed at Him at His appearing. That's what the Bible says. And I hope that not one of us would be ashamed of Him at His appearing, but we find that it's possible that that could be the case, and we find that as He enters into the third chapter of 1 John, He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, not if He shall appear, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." What if it was today? Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Not only do we think about the Lord's Supper as a reminder, this do in remembrance of me, that we'd remember the agony of Calvary, the glory of the resurrection, the promise of His return. But I would say this, as we look at the remaining section here of 1 Corinthians 11 of our text, that we'd remember that one day we will stand before Him. It says this in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, they've died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." As I look at these verses of Scripture and we're mindful of the individual that would be the proper one to receive the elements of the Lord's Supper, we understand this evening that there's absolutely no saving grace in these elements that we'll distribute in just a little while. They don't change into anything but what they are. It's a piece of unleavened bread to represent the perfect, sinless body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's pure grape juice that is to represent the sinless, perfect blood of our Savior, and that's all it's ever going to be. It's just a picture. But the one that would take, that would partake of these elements, that individual is to be a saved person. These elements are not for the lost person. This ordinance that's been given to the local church, as you think of both of them, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, the candidate must be a saved person. We believe in baptism. We understand the Bible to teach that it is those that are saved, right? Believers' baptism by immersion. That's why we don't baptize infants. We don't believe in infant baptism. Why? Because the Bible teaches that believers' baptism by immersion. We had a baby dedication a few weeks ago, but that baby dedication, as I mentioned, as I preached and as I spoke with those families, that it's more of a charge to the parents than it is about the children. Those children, unless they look at pictures from years from down the road from now and look at the little Bible that was given in the certificate, they don't even know what happened on that day. The charge is to the parents. And so we find that for the Lord's Supper, the person to partake is a saved person. It's not only a saved person, but it's somebody that's walking properly with God. This idea of let a man examine himself, I believe that the examination and judging of ourselves that is mentioned in these verses of Scripture is intended to lead us to righteous living. The purpose of this examination is so that we would live in a righteous manner. The purpose of the examination is not for us to sit back and say, okay, well, I'm not worthy, so therefore I'm not going to partake. That's not really the idea. The idea is that if we find, as we'd examine ourselves, that there's something between me and my Savior, if there's some kind of unconfessed sin in my life, that I get that thing right so that I can partake of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because we have a God who is ready to pardon. We have a God who's ready to forgive. We have a God who is gracious and merciful. He's promised that if we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a blessing to understand that as we go through this process of examination, that we say, it's to lead me to righteous living. It's really the idea we find in Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable in the sight of the Lord. That I would examine myself. Why is it that we examine ourselves? Well, because we're being mindful of the fact that one day I'm going to stand before Him. The Bible details for us and gives description of two judgments that will take place that we'll focus on this evening with regard to this subject matter. In one of those judgments, as a child of God, we have no concern of standing at that judgment, and that is the Great White Throne Judgment. I am so thankful that if you've been born again because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I will not stand at the Great White Throne Judgment. The second death has no power over us. Amen? That's a wonderful truth of God's Word. But God's Word tells us about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I'll probably never forget this. I remember sitting in prophecy class as a Bible college student. And we had a Brother Maddox and Miss Deborah, you'll appreciate this. We had a student from Boston. And she had that crazy Boston accent, and you know, you pock the ka and the gods or whatever. I mean, it's just crazy, right? And so the professor, he says, so what's the Bema? Man, she raised her hand, and she wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer, if you know what I mean. And that's not an insult. She just kind of knew. She just really was a little behind on some things, and she just didn't know some things. But man, she really never participated in answering questions. But when the professor said, what's the Bema, man, she raised her hand, and that's a BMW. I mean, that's a Bema, right? It's a car. And the professor just started dying laughing and thought, what in the world? And but the reality is that the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a child of God, you're going to stand there. In 1 Corinthians, we're in 2 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about our works, whether they're wood, hay, or stubble. They'll be burned up. Gold, silver, or precious stone. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Do you know that none of us are getting out of it? It's just not possible. We all must appear. I'm thankful that I'm not going to be judged for sin. It's already been taken care of at Calvary. I've already been saved. I've been saved. His righteousness is imputed upon me, right? Imputed righteousness. We mentioned that from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. What a joy. But I am going to stand, and it says here that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The things that God has given us, the opportunities that he's given us, the gifts that he has given us, the talents that he has blessed us with, we're going to give an account. What did you do? How did you use what I gave you? What did you do with the opportunities that I gave you? And I believe that, listen, the reality of standing before Christ one day, that ought to shake us to our very core. Honestly. I understand that He loves us, and I understand it's not to be judged. And I understand there are crowns to be received. There are five crowns that the New Testament speaks of. And with those crowns, we'll be able to cast them back at the feet of God, according to Revelation. And what a joy that is, and what a blessing. But when you stand before God Almighty at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When I understand 1 Corinthians 11, when I consider the Lord's Supper and the thoughts tonight of what we should remember, what we should be mindful of, I believe that as I look at these verses of Scripture in verses 27 through 31 and consider the examination and the judging of ourselves, that it is intended to lead us to righteous living, and it is preparatory for that time in which we'll stand before the Lord. If you're to be examined, I know I've used this illustration over the years, but it's a very pertinent illustration, I think one in which we can each understand and be able to deal with. If you're to be examined by someone, if there's something going on in your workplace and there's going to be an audit, or if you were in the military, as my dad was, I remember many times as a young child standing, sitting in the kitchen. I can remember in my mind, even right now, I can see the place in North Carolina where we lived, and sitting at the table in our kitchen and watching my dad tedious measurements being taken for the uniform and all that was going to take place. And I'd say, "What are you doing? Why? Why so much time? What's going on?" "There's an inspection tomorrow. There's an inspection tomorrow." And what was he doing? Well, he was going through with that fine-tooth comb, so to speak, and he was measuring and remeasuring and making sure the little ribbons were all exactly like they're supposed to be on the breast of the jacket, and making sure that the little stars within the ribbons, and I mean, just everything precise, exactly where it's supposed to be. Why? Because that next morning, somebody else of a higher rank was going to inspect. And so he wanted to be ready. He wanted to be prepared. He wanted to go through that process. Why? So that he was ready for the inspection. We understand audits and the business world and different things, and you prepare for them. Why? If you've done the things that you're supposed to do, you prepared properly, you don't have to fear what they're going to do when they come in. And as I think about this truth of self-examination, judging ourselves, that it is preparatory for that time in which we'll stand before the Lord. We must all appear. We're going to give an account. Tonight, as we observe the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Four thoughts. Nothing that is new. But at times in our lives, we might just not be as mindful of these things. We ought to remember the agony of Calvary. The great price that was paid for your sin and for my sin. We ought to remember that He rose, the glory of the resurrection. Wonderful to know that He conquered sin, death, and the grave. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? We ought to remember the promise of His return. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Are we ready? Are we living our lives with that anticipation that today could be the day that our Savior comes back? Because that promise is as sure as it's ever been. And finally, we ought to remember that one day we're going to stand before Him. And as we understand that truth, He's given us these other truths to help us prepare for that day. Oh, that God would help us as we observe the Lord's Supper to have a sober attitude as we consider these truths and be thankful that in His wisdom, He's given the church this ordinance, and it's beneficial for us. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the privilege of being able to gather tonight and to open Your Word. We thank You for the privilege of being able to observe the Lord's Supper. And Lord, I pray that You would allow us to be mindful of these thoughts tonight, these truths, these realities. And God, we pray that You'd bless the remainder of our service, not only the observing of the Lord's Supper, but also the business meeting that would follow. We thank You and praise You for that which You have done in our lives. We pray that You'd bless our time now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. It's typical.